Good afternoon. Thank you for being back with us. We'll go ahead and get started with our service. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own godliness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Brother Trimmer, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. If you would stand, we'll go ahead and sing, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessings," page number 224.
There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessings. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we bring. There shall be showers of blessings, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessings, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
All right, take hymnals 324, "Draw Me Nearer."
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thee love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer.
Mike, you may be seated.
Come, he has
from the dead. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead.
Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, this evening. Ephesians chapter number 2.
Thanks, James. Ephesians chapter number 2, if we'd all stand together. Ephesians chapter number 2, and we'll look at verses number 14 through 18. Verses 14 through 18, Ephesians chapter number 2. And when you get to verse 14, go back to verse 11, because we're going to read all of them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we'll stop our reading there this evening as we consider blessed by unity through the cross. Blessed by unity through the cross. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all of your many blessings to us. And I thank you especially for the blessing of being able to have unity one with another and to be reconciled unto you through the work that you did on the cross. And I ask that you would help us as we consider our text from the Ephesians this afternoon, that you would bless, that you'd give me the right words to say. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, keep our hearts soft toward what you'd have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we continue on with our study in Ephesians, Paul comes to, in chapter number 2 here, a place where he describes a pretty big important topic about peace through the cross. And not only just about peace through the cross, but the fact that there is somebody who has made that peace possible, not just through a work of somebody, but through somebody himself, and that being the person of Jesus Christ. When I mention peace, there's a couple of ways, even throughout Scripture, and ways that we would think about peace. One, we would think about maybe being free from anxiety, right? Being having a calmness, a sense of calmness in the soul, right? We would think of peace that way. But we would also think about peace of being free from hostility or free from war, right? Free from having enemies. And so while the Bible does talk a lot about peace, as in calmness in the soul, I think about many times through, especially in the book of Psalms and even in the book of Philippians as well, that there are many references to that. But Paul here in Ephesians addresses specifically freedom from hostility or animosity. And so Paul has drawn in the verses that we read this week and that we, as well as what we preached a couple of weeks ago in verses 11 through 13, we see that Paul has drawn a sharp line between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? There's a huge difference between them. As well as, and in the verses that we'll consider as well, we'll see that not only does Paul erase that line, but he's able to do it because Jesus erased the line between Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't just that Paul did it, but he did it because Jesus did it. And so he took away the reason for enmity, the reason for hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. But before Jesus stepped in, Gentiles were very much so separated from God and from God's people. That's what we considered in verses 11 through 13, that although the Gentiles were physically distinct from Israel's covenant, the Gentiles could now be spiritually joined to Christ, right? In the Old Testament, God had wanted Israel and his people to be circumcised as a physical sign of an inward covenant that God had made with them, that they would be God's chosen people, and that God would use them to have to bless all generations and bless all nations, right? He talked to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12, that through Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so he instituted at that time a physical sign of that spiritual covenant, and that sign was circumcision. But though that happened in the Old Testament, God now would allow the Gentiles to be spiritually joined with Christ just as Israel could be if they accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And so they were physically distinct from Israel's covenant, and they were also, the Gentiles were estranged from God's blessings. God blessed Israel in a special way so that the bloodline could be preserved, so that the Messiah could come, and so that Jesus could come into the world to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But though they used to be estranged from God's blessings, now they could be made rich in Christ, right? And that's how the book of Ephesians starts off, that they've been richly blessed, and that's why we've titled it Blessed from Above for Life Below, that though they used to be estranged from God's blessings, now they could partake in those blessings. And so they were physically distinct, they were estranged from God's blessings, and also the Gentiles were spiritually separated from God. The Gentiles were. Now Jews are also, because spiritually they can't partake with Christ unless they accept Jesus as the Messiah. But we see that though they used to be spiritually separated from God, especially these Ephesians as Paul's talking to them, he says now they've been spiritually joined to Christ. They've been made believers. They've been made accepted in the Beloved, right? Chapter 1, verse number 6. And so the Gentiles were separated from God and from God's people. But in the verses we'll consider this evening, 14 through 18, we see this, that Jesus made peace possible through the cross. Through the cross, through the mercy tree that Brother Stephen spoke about. And so verse number 14, we see this, that Jesus has made both one. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Jesus called attention several times to the fact that the Jews and Gentiles were distinctly separate, but Jesus pointed to a time when both would be able to be accepted into the family of God and to be chosen by God. And so we'll see. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn to John chapter number 11, read a couple of verses here. In verse number 51 and 52, it says this, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And so we see that there is a time that not only Jews, but also all non-Jews would be able to be spiritually blessed by God through salvation. Paul talked about this a number of times, and Peter as well talked about this in the book of Acts chapter number 15. Let's turn over there, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 15. We are coming into the middle of the Jerusalem Council here, and there's a question. Can Gentiles be saved like Jews can? Do they have to perform certain aspects of the law so that they can be saved the way the Jews can? And these questions have come up, and so Peter tries to give some clarity here. The apostles and all the elders came together. Verse number 6 of Acts chapter number 15. It says this, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, here's the key that Peter gets to, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, or Jews, shall be saved, even as they, the Gentiles, could be saved the same way, and they didn't have to do works of the law. Why? Because works of the law will never save anybody. And so the Jews and the Gentiles could both be made one through the work of the cross. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. The gospel, one man said this, the gospel reduces all people to the same level. to the same level. Nobody's better, nobody's worse. And all people have the same need, and all people can fulfill that need the same way. And that's through the work that Jesus did. So Jesus made both one. And then we go on in verse number 14, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. When the temple was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity, they built it, and the Ark of the Covenant had been long gone. It had gone missing, and so they still wanted to rebuild the temple, and so they built it on somewhat of an incline, and there were different levels. And so starting in the middle, there was the Holy of Holies, and they had built a little pedestal where the Ark of the Covenant should have been, and that was the Holy of Holies, and just outside that, there was the Holy Place, and just outside of that, there was called the Court. So there was a court outside of that. And then outside of that, there was a court of women. And then outside of that, there was a court of the Gentiles. And each one was separated by a short wall, about 3 cubits, about 4.5 feet approximately. Each one was separated with a wall of partition. And should a Gentile go into the court of the women, or a woman go into the next higher court, or anybody besides the priest go into the holy place, or the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies, if someone went in there, that was a big deal. And they weren't supposed to, because they had their own area. And so I think about even John chapter number 2, where Jesus flips the tables at the beginning of his ministry, that he was mad because there was folks that had set up shop and had been selling impure animals in the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were supposed to worship, and people had turned that into a den of thieves and a place of merchandise. And so it was a big deal to Jesus, and it was a big deal to a lot of folks. In Acts chapter number 21, we find that Paul brings somebody, coincidentally an Ephesian man who was a Gentile named Trophimus. He brought him into the temple where the Gentiles were not supposed to be, and Paul was arrested for this. Because it was still a big deal. But Paul here, he uses this court of the Gentiles and this wall of partition, not in a literal sense, but in a symbolic way, because the wall was still there physically. But he said that symbolically, that Jesus has torn down that middle wall of partition between us. That now Jews could go where they were not able to go. That they could not worship God in a way that they could not have. And as well as it would implicate, as well as the other groups of people, that they could now all be accepted in the beloved because of the work that Jesus did. So I think about the court of the Gentiles and that wall there. But there's also maybe a symbolic way that it talks about the middle wall of partition, in that the temple veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom when Jesus was crucified. And so it kind of references here in verse number 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so though these are just illustrations, they're illustrations of the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, and between the Gentiles and God. And through the work of the cross, both of those hostilities were taken away. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. And so Jesus broke down that middle wall. Verse number 15, he abolished the hostility of the law. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. And then at the end of verse 16, having slain the enmity thereby. The law had a specific purpose when it was given in the books of Leviticus, and when it was repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. The law had a specific purpose, and that was to keep the Jews and Gentiles separate so that God's plan of bringing the Messiah into the world would be fulfilled. It was very specific. God wanted his people to be separate for a good and specific and godly purpose, not just for no reason, but so that God's plan to bring the Messiah into the world could be fulfilled. And so there was dietary laws, and there were ceremonial laws, and there were moral laws, and there were commandments. And all of these things put together were to keep the Jews separate as a people group from the Gentiles so that God's plan could be fulfilled. Now, did this cause problems? Yes, because the Jews would then use that as a sense of pride that they were better than everybody, and then they would even add on to the law to put oppressive oral laws and traditions even above the Word of God, and we see that in Matthew chapter number 15, that Jesus confronts that issue. But now that the Messiah had come, that separation was not necessary anymore as a group, as a people. And so Jesus, through his literal and physical death on a Roman cross, abolished that separation, abolished the hostility and the enmity. Now, is the law itself abolished? No. The law still has a purpose, and that law, that purpose is that it still shows us that every person in this world needs a savior because we have no ability to keep the law. We just can't. There's no ability in us to be able to do that, but it shows us there is somebody who can pay that payment for us. It points us to the cross. Think about the book of Galatians, that the law was a schoolmaster to point us to somebody who could set us free. And so as Jesus, the only one person who has ever done, has ever only been able to keep all of the entire law, he is now the Savior that the law points to. And so we see that Jesus abolishes the hostility of the law. And then it says here in verse number 15 at the end of it, that he provides peace between people and people. That's what he's talking about. This is kind of a reference to Isaiah chapter number 57, where Isaiah is talking and he's recounting what the Lord is saying. And so the Lord says in Isaiah 57:19, peace be to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will hear him. He's saying that peace will be to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and is done through the work of the cross. This was something that God always desired, was peace. Why? Because peace is part of his nature, right? Peace is part of who God is. When he was prophesied as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter number 9, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's part of his nature. Peace is part of his nature. And so God had intended for all along that there would be peace between the Jews and Gentiles. Should there be separate? Yes. But he had intended that. And so I think about the kings of Israel, they should have sought peace, but instead they sought war, and they failed at seeking peace very miserably, that they would try to cause war with anybody that they could find. However, God promised that a prince would come who would not only bring peace, but it would be a lasting and deep peace that only he could provide. Because we can try to create our own peace, can't we? We can try to make ourselves feel like we're okay. But the fact is that the only peace that is lasting is the peace that Jesus gives. It's the only one that lasts. And so Jesus provides peace between people and people, between the Jews and the Gentiles. But something that Jesus also did was he provided peace between God and between people, right? Not only between people and people, but God and people. Right? He reconciled us unto God. Verse number 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. At the moment that Jesus was crucified, something happened in the temple, right? The veil was torn from the top to the bottom, right? Because it was God that did it, right? It wasn't us that did it. We didn't tear the veil. He did it. Why? Because he wanted access. He wanted peace between God and between people. And so he provided that peace through the cross, excuse me. All people need the peace that Jesus offers. All people do. Right. Not only the peace that he offers between one another, but we all need the peace that he gives between us and him. We need to all be reconciled to God. And so the peace that Jesus offers wasn't just for the Jews who had become so hostile toward anyone that was not a Jew, but the peace that Jesus offers also wasn't just for the Gentiles who had no way to access God. The peace that Jesus offers was for everybody, everywhere. All people need the peace that Jesus can give. And so by way of application this evening, if Jesus has torn down the walls of hostility between believers, right? That's what he did in the book of Ephesians. He tore down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. And I understand that I don't think that we have any Jews here, and so we're all Gentiles, but I have a feeling that we still try to build walls between us. We build walls between each other, right? We think, they're so weird, right? Right? They're on a different economic plane than we are. They have a different personality than we do. And we start to build walls. We're not going to talk to them because it would take too much effort, right? It would take too much work on our part to go and to put an effort into investing into somebody's life. We build walls, right? But the fact is that Jesus tore down all the walls. So why would we build them up again? Why would we build a wall of hostility based on a physical distinction or an economic difference or a personality difference? Why would we do that? We shouldn't, right? Because Jesus tore down all those walls of hostility between believers generally, but also especially between church members. There shouldn't be walls between any of us. There shouldn't be, because Jesus tore them all down. but we build them up sometimes. And so I would encourage you this evening that we ought not to build walls of hostility between one and another. We shouldn't, because Jesus provides peace. And not only does he provide it, but he desires that all of us should have it. And he desires that all of us should live our lives based on peace, right? And so I think about the book of Colossians. It says this: let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. That the peace of God is the ruler that makes all the decisions. Is this action that I'm about to take, does it cause peace or does it cause hostility? Does my lack of fellowship with somebody, does that cause peace or does it cause problems? Does it build a wall? The peace of God should rule in our hearts. I think about a referee, right? That there's a specific boundary in basketball where you're not allowed to go. And when somebody crosses that boundary, the whistle blows, right? And so the idea then is if we're about to go out of bounds, the peace of God would blow the whistle. Hey, you're about to go out of bounds. You're about to cause somebody to not be at peace with you. To let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so if Jesus has torn down those walls, why would we attempt to build them back up? And then secondly this evening, if Jesus has given access to God for all believers, why would we not spend as much time there as we can? Why would we not? Verse number 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have unlimited access to God. Unlimited. Any time of day, any time of night, as often as you want to. And yet, how often is prayer the shortest time of our day? We spend so few minutes in prayer. I think about the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many of us could say that we do that in a day? I can't. I'll be honest with you. I can't say that I have a sweet hour of prayer every day. But I ought to want to, and I ought to try to. Why? Because we have access to God in a way that we never had before. And so why would we complain when there's more praying during our Wednesday night service, right? We have unlimited access to God. By the way, that service is called a prayer meeting for a reason. It's a prayer meeting. Why? Because we have access to him. He's given us access because he has reconciled us to God through the cross. Why would the blessing of a meal be the only time that we come before God? Why is that the only time that we pray? We have unlimited access to him because of the work that Jesus did. There ought to be unity in the church. There ought to be a peace in the church between one another, not just between believers generally. Yes, that's true. We should be at peace with believers generally. But Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple ought to have a spirit of unity one with another. Why? Because God created that and desires that peace for each of us to have. I think about something that A.W. Tozer wrote concerning unity. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? Right? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Because we have unity with God, we can have unity one with another. And as we point our eyes toward God, the walls of hostility come down and the walls of animosity come down. And they ought to. Why? Because he desires peace for us. He desires unity. And it's possible because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that you have provided unity to us, and that not only have you provided it, but you want us to have it. And I ask you to help us to strive for a spirit of unity by looking to you and by keeping our eyes close and fixed on you. And Father, I ask you to help us in this time of invitation, Lord, that you would help us to listen to what you'd have for us, Father. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we all stand together, please, and the piano begins to play. Are you at odds with somebody? It's not what Jesus wants for us as church members. Jesus doesn't want us to be at odds one with another, because he has provided peace and he wants us to be at peace one with another. And so if the Lord's spoken to your heart, maybe you would come to the altar and do business with him. Brother Stephen sings the first verse of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. While I am waiting.
So, someone has a birthday today. Is there more than one? Okay, where's the one? Where's she hiding? Nursery, we'll get her. You only turn 18 once on Sunday, right? So, anybody else? Birthday? Well, we're acknowledging any other anniversaries?
Your anniversary.
Right, we did that one. You missed it. It was good. I got to kiss her several times. Oh, it was awesome.
We can give you another opportunity, actually.
Yeah. Come on down, Abby. Abby's turning 18. She was born on a great day many, many years ago. 18 years ago, matter of fact. So, already serving. Come on up here. We waited. You might as well come up here so we can see you. All right? Ready? Happy anniversary to you.
Before Brother Zach comes and does announce it, one more thing, if Miss Cindy would come up as well. And in a day when 1,500 to 1,700 pastors leave their church in every month of the year, and in a time when divorce among Christians is about 30%, and in a time when words like legacy and faithfulness and persistence are looked down upon or at very best made very shallow, we've been blessed as a church, not only with the pastor who has stayed for 31 years, and not only with the pastor's wife who has stayed for just as long, both of them experiencing very difficult times and stuff that maybe most of us would never experience, but have also stayed together and stayed in love for 41 years. And so I know that you sang her already this morning, but we certainly wanted to acknowledge your anniversary. Do for our church and for leading us. So we love you.
Amen. Thank you.
All right, a few announcements real quick. The teens are cleaning the church this Friday at 1 p.m. Vacation Bible School is coming up in a few weeks, July 18th through the 21st, and we'll be having that at 6 o'clock each evening. The church cleaning schedule is still on the back, and there's about 5 or 6 more spots that are still open, so if you can fill those out. And then on Independence Day, we're going to have our evening service out at the Foster Farm. People can start arriving around 4:30, and then we'll be having dinner at 6, and then the service will start at 7, and then there'll probably be some fireworks or something most likely afterwards. And then youth conference is August 3rd through the 6th, and registration is going to be due on July 25th, so we still have about a month left on that, but just a heads up on that. Also, just make sure, remember to pray for Mrs. Standiford with her hip replacement coming up. And then we're also going to have a sign-up sheet on the back table for anybody who wants to help in the sound room. Just have a few more people back there to help out. The only requirements is that you're over 16 years, so we will have a meeting with whoever signs up on it in the next couple weeks. So anybody interested, just put your names down, and then we'll contact you whenever we're going to have the meeting. So that was all I had to, all the announcements we have. Stephen, can you pray for us?